But I do want to say something also add to that. So Evan and Alexis, there you are. Yes, can you, that couple right there, can you stand up just for a second? Yes. So they got married last weekend, wasn't it? Last weekend. And they were here on Sunday. Yes. Congratulations. All right. Yes, congratulations. And great. It's good. It's good. I love seeing young people getting married and doing that thing. And 20 baptisms. Wow, that's great. That is an amazing thing. It is. Funny thing is, we're doing a round table with pastors and some leaders around Indiana are coming here, and we're going to through our association, but some other associations and some pastors are going to come here, and several of them asked me how things are happening over there, and so they wanted me to share about how we do prayer and fasting. So that's a good thing, to show them and tell them and talk to them that God still moves in prayer and fasting, and so we're being a light to even the other churches as well. So it's exciting things there. So we're going to open up here today. I want to open up in prayer again, and then we'll just get started. So, Father, thank you for another opportunity for us to gather together in your presence and as a body of believers. May we be attentive to your word and mostly be attentive to your spirit. May we always follow and obey. Give us this time that we may learn and grow and listen to what your spirit has. For it's in Christ's name, amen. So I want to share with you, church has always been a cornerstone in the United States. I want to share a couple of things. In 1972, 90% of Americans would say that they believed that they would identify as being a Christian. 90% of Americans would identify that they were Christians in 1972. So in 2024, where we're at now, about 66% would identify as being Christians. But here's the problem. So that number is declining, but the big number that's declining is there were 30, today, only about 20% attend on a weekly basis, which are called regular attenders. So that's a big difference. And then we have this piece, I want to share, there was this media piece that came out, I skimmed through it, and like, oh, that just hits my, that connects with my message. So I wanted to say this. Because they're saying today, really, some would say 70% of Americans would identify. And so all these different polls, they come down to about 66 to 70. But he says, if this person asked a question, he says, if 70% of Americans were truly Christians, and I mean truly so, not just by lip service or checking the box on a research form, this nation would look drastically and wildly different. The politics would be way different. The news events would be way different. The education would be way different. The media, the culture, the entertainment, the economy, the churches, the neighborhoods, the divorce rates, the poverty, the government, the laws, the prisons, everything would be near unrecognizable. It would be far different and far better. People claim to be Christians, but we're not living like Christians. We don't vote like Christians. And then, so I think I was thinking of this, that there's a problem in the American Christian. The American Christian, just a few things. We're confused on what a Christian is. We're also confused on how a person becomes a Christian. And we're confused about the Bible. Because so many people believe that they do not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is not 100% fact or truth. It's not literally God's word. And people are not reading the Bible, so how do you know if you know what the Bible means, but everybody has an opinion about the Bible, but not reading the Bible? And people who claim to be a Christian, they just don't like the word sin. And so people will move on to a place where they don't talk about sin. So what I've looked at is all these polls, they come to this one thing, all the polls and research I did, church attendance is declining, that is a fact. Declining, Christianity is declining, and some denominations have sold out to a crowd of pressures and money. So, but I also know what Scripture says, that Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail. God will build His church. Jesus will build His church, and He is building His church. And so sometimes these things, and I will tell you, once COVID came, the numbers, and it was more than just a sickness that happened. There was a darkness, and people who look at it, you can tell. So here we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. We find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is in prison and he's writing this letter, encouraging the people of Philippi, his church there. And he wants to encourage them. He talks a lot about what Christ went through. And then he begins to challenge the church. So there's the challenging of the church that is here, that he is going to talk about. And maybe we might be able to answer a few of those questions and those things about the polls and surveys that I just talked about in these scriptures. In chapter 2, verse 12, we're going to be in verse 12. Paul says, Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is challenging this church to obey the word. Obey. Always obey. Not when people are just watching. Not when the world is just watching, but be obedient to the word. Be obedient to what you've been learned, what you've taught. Be obedient. If we would be obedient to God's word, we wouldn't be in the mess that we are in if we had this many Christians, seriously. And so he is challenging them to obey the word. Obey it, even in his absence. Although I can't be with you, you need to even be stronger, even though I'm not there. But he says that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which means the worst thing you can do is have salvation and take it over here and do nothing with it. God wants you to do something. You've been reborn. You're a new creation in Christ. He wants you to do something. He wants you to live it out. He wants you to spring forward. He wants to be able to work through you. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you always remember what the cost of your salvation was, and you didn't pay for it. Remember, you didn't pay for your salvation. Jesus did. And so always remember that. And always go into life knowing that my salvation is amazing, most amazing thing, the most amazing gift that I've ever received. But I didn't pay for it. Jesus did. So Jesus paid for that salvation. But then he goes on to verse 13, for it is God who is working in you. Paul said, it is God who is working in you for two things, both to his will and to work according to his good purpose. So God has a purpose for you, not just for your salvation. Yes, that's the key, is for your redemption, the salvation of your soul, of you, of who you are, dead in your sins, and now you have salvation. But he also is using your life for his will. He uses this church for his will. This is his church. This is his place. This is his property. We are his people. We are his children. And we need to obey what he has called us to do, to follow his will. How do we know what his will is? One, we read God's word and we stay in his word. Number two, we continue to communicate with God through prayer. And praise and worship and learning. And we keep learning more about God. And we begin to realize and understand and ask and know as we grow up. We say, Lord, I've lived my life. I've had these many years without you. And I know I didn't do a great job. But I want you. Here I am. Now I want you to lead my life. When we ask the Lord to lead our life, I'm telling you, it can be, if some people, it's a dangerous thing. It's the right thing to do. The only thing dangerous is you don't have the keys to the car anymore. You don't get to drive in the driver's seat. You're going on for a ride, and you'll go places sometimes where you may be uncomfortable, but it's where God wants to take you. That's where he wants to take you, because he has a purpose. God wants to use your life better than you would ever think about using your life. Your value of your life is so much more than you ever thought it could be, and whatever you dreamed it could be. So it's his will, and to work according to his good purposes. He has more purposes than you will ever know in your own life, how he wants to use you in the time you have left. You don't know how much time you have left, but God does. And God wants to use you, not just for your own personal blessings alone, but you to be a blessing to the world in a way that God can use His power and His things and His purposes and flow through you. So God wants to use you today. God wants to use this church. Just using this church. If we stop doing what God wants us to do here, all the blessings will start shutting down. Because then once we push God to the side and we do our own thing, we're pushing God to the side saying we're better at doing these things than God is. And we're not. But we continue to see God move. Why? Because we want Him and we allow Him to lead this place. We allow Him to lead this place. Folks, 20 baptism doesn't happen because you want it to happen. He's the only one that can drive baptisms. He's the only one that can drive salvations. Yes, we are the ones to share the gospel. We are the ones to lead all those things. Yes, it's for His good purposes. And He wants to see that we know that He wants to use us. And I always say this, we're not very good about leading our own life. We're not very good about making decisions. Our decisions without Him don't work out so well. Okay? So once we put God involved in it, then all of a sudden we get aligned with Him and His purposes start to flow. And His number one purpose when He deals with you is to get you right with Him. Yeah. He wants to deal with you and your stuff. And He's going to start using you to work and help others. And then He goes on. Paul goes on to verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's a big piece, isn't it? Do everything. He challenges the whole church. Don't be grumbling and don't be arguing. Because those things really are the works of the devil. Amen? That's the work of darkness. That's anytime you've seen Jesus walking with the disciples and they had this arguments, you can just see Jesus flaring up. You can just see Him flaring up, and He would do a teaching lesson on the spot sometimes, or He would call them out on the spot sometimes. So grumbling and arguing really has no place. You know, the Bible tells us that we can be angry without sin, but arguing, no. Don't argue with the Lord. Because He will win. He always wins. We don't discipline Him. He disciplines us. We don't chastise Him. He chastises us. We need to remember who's in charge, and that is Him. But do not do everything without grumbling and without arguing. And I want to tell you, that's the first thing that will cause division in the church. There's grumbling. If you can't say nothing positive, then keep it zipped. Because you're going to start an argument and you're going to start division, and Satan is having a heyday working with one person who lets their mouth rumble because they don't like this, they don't like that, and then all of a sudden starts rumbling about this, and next thing you know, you got a gossip forest fire going on through the church, and it's division, and you can't do anything in division. So he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. It may not be your color, it may not be your choice, but go ahead and go with it, because you know what? Those things don't save anybody. Buildings don't save a soul. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here he is. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? So that you can, verse 15, may be blameless and pure. Children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. He calls it out, doesn't he? This world is crooked. This is not 2024. This is way back in the early moments. This is in the early moments. And it was pretty bad then. In a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Wow. Well, if we argue and we grumble, then we're giving Satan a foothold. And we don't want that. We need to be pure and faultless before the Lord. Because when we do things the way the Lord does, we are supposed to shine like stars. And you read your history books, you know that the ships, they navigate out in the ocean by the stars, and that small light up in the sky shows them the direction even in the darkness. So here we are. Why are we to shine like stars? Because we live in a world that's dark. We live in a world that's dark, full of sin. A lot of sin. A lot of darkness. And the only reason there's darkness is because there's an absence of light. That's the only reason darkness happens. Because there's an absence of light. So what would it mean if we really were 70% in our country was full Bible-believing, God-believing, Jesus-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, saved by Jesus Christ Christians, and we were fully 70%, I'm telling you, we would not have a lot of these problems that we have. But there's a lot of darkness, and there should be a lot of light, and a lot of light, every one of us, we are called, it says, you shine like stars. But maybe your light isn't shining so great. Maybe your light is pretty dim because you got things going on in your life that aren't the best, or your attitude is not right with the Lord. Your life isn't right with the Lord, and it just keeps clicking lower and lower and lower. But I want to remind you, when people are living in darkness, a lot of times they get so far down, they're looking for something, and all they're looking for is a glimpse of one little piece of light. They're looking for light. Light brings hope for those who are searching for help. Light brings hope. But unfortunately, even Jesus said, people love darkness. Let me let you in on something. God knew the world would turn their backs on Christ. But He loved the world so much. Let me read. John chapter 3, verse 16 is where I'm going to start here. I'm going to go back to 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. But verse 17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Because there's so much darkness. It is sin. God sent Jesus to save the world through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. That means every person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is already condemned. Not because they say so, but because God says so, Jesus says so, because of their sin. And He says, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and the only Son of God. That'd be Jesus. That's it. But here it comes in verse 19. This is the judgment. Here's the problem with a lot of the churches today. We love Jesus as His love. We love God about His love. We love God about His grace and His compassion and His grace and all those things. But we don't want God about His judgment. We don't want to know God as wrath. Let me tell you, God's got a judgment, God of wrath. But churches, many churches are just preaching this easy street. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said, here He is, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who is the light? That is Jesus coming into the world. And He uses churches to be big lighthouses in the community, big lighthouses. And inside that lighthouse is a lot of people that are believers. And then there's a lot of lights. And then we're going to disperse later today. And we're going to shoot out. And all that light's going to go out into the darkness. But He says, the light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light because of their deeds. Because their deeds are evil. Basically, people like their sin. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it. Why do you think that a lot of things in our laws and things always push against the things of God? Right here. Why do you think the world pushes against the things of the church? For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. That's a lot about the light and darkness. But there is a part there that we miss a lot. What is it? It's the last part. so that his works or her works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Remember that part we were talking about by purposes, God's purpose? God expects you to fulfill the life, this new life. He expects you to fulfill it. Here's what Jesus says, to be so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. You're not your own. You're not your own. You belong to Christ. So we need to know that we are to shine like stars. Not a star that's burning out, but a star that shines in the darkness. Huntington is a place of darkness. Fort Wayne is a place of darkness. It's funny how people say, I don't want to go to Fort Wayne. I don't like to go there. It's full of evil. Let me tell you, you've got the same thing right here. It's just bigger. Maybe you hide it well better here. Maybe you hide it well better. Don't think Fort Wayne is worse than Huntington. I've lived in Fort Wayne all my life. I've never found a witch in Fort Wayne. I know they're there, but I found plenty here. I've only had maybe one demonic experience in Fort Wayne, but I've had several here. And some of you have been with me. You know, you've seen it right here. I have a tendency to have led more people to Fort Wayne to the Lord than I have here. If I take out the pulpit time, I've led more people to the Lord in Fort Wayne than I have here. If I take out the pulpit time. Oh, yeah. Don't tell me Fort Wayne is darker than Huntington. Huntington is dark. But folks, so is Columbia City. So is Indianapolis. Indiana. United States. The world. And here we are with what time I have left. What time you have left. You got to let that light shine. You got to let that light shine for Jesus. You only got so much time. You got to let a light shine so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's what it is. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and follow the Lord. Follow. That's what the Lord's leaving you here for. Not save and go home, but save and serve. And be a light to the darkness. Jesus says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Woo, and many follow. Man, the gates to hell are too wide, they're too big, and people are flooding into it. We got to let the light shine. And that's the thing that Satan wants to do, is continue to work in churches to snuff out the great light of that church and then snuff out all those little, put out all those little lights in the church. And that's us going out to keep us, to get us arguing, split, all those things. We need to do the things that God has for us. He says, how do we do that? How do we shine like stars? Here it is, verse 16. By holding firm to the word of life. Holding firm by the word of life. What is the word of life? It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. That's it. The gospel. Following God. Following Christ. Following the word. Get more. Be the Christian that God's called you to be. Somebody needs to hear you say, Jesus loves you. Somebody needs to hear you say, life is worth living. Let me share to you what Jesus has done for me in my life. It's time that we start sharing the gospel. It's time for us to start sharing the light. All this other stuff in the world, it gets heavy, but we keep focusing on that, and we never will do and never be what God has called us to be. And we lived a mediocre life as a Christian and never was really used by the Lord. Wow. I only got so much time left. Time is ticking. Time is ticking. And I want to do and be. I want this church to be all that it needs to be. And that's where he says, by holding firm to the word of life. And then he says, then Paul says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. Paul is saying, listen, I did so much for you guys. I don't want it to be for nothing. Stay focused in Christ. I don't want to say all the work that I did at Philippi was a waste of time. I hope that you are the same as me. I don't want to think all the things that we did here will just fall apart. But it had made an impact, not an impact, just an impact in people's lives, an impact in the lost people's lives, an impact in the community. That we not become just a bright light in the community, but we have a beaming light in the community. Wouldn't it be amazing? The people would go to a city, and the first thing they talk about is, wow, there is a great church in that community that loves the Lord. Yeah. We'll talk about all the other stuff. Wouldn't it be amazing if the light shines so bright, it'll continue to shine in a great way. But he says, even if I am poured out, he says, I don't want it to be a waste of time. I don't want to labor it for nothing. I want to see you fall back. I don't want to see you fall short. But he says in verse 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying, listen, if I die here in prison, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be with the Lord. Just be happy. He says, rejoice in me, but be faithful to who you know you serve. That is Jesus Christ. Be faithful to God in all that you do. But if I die, it's okay. Life is a gift. You don't know how long, you don't know how long it's going to be. It's a gift. And it is a gift to live. But don't think that gift is better than your eternal life. That gift of being, to be, as Paul says, as he was swaying, I don't know if I should, I want to go. I stay here with you, it's beneficial to you, but I want to go and be with the Lord. And this guy is sold out to Jesus. I mean, just like sold out. And we need to have that same thought that, listen, when I die, it's like I love all of you, but if I have my chance, I'm going to love the church. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love that on my way out, but I know who I'm going to see. I'm going to be with the Lord. And that's a promise. Why? Because I think I have it? No, because I know I have it because God's Word says I have it. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have my salvation in Him. It's a good thing to pass and go to heaven. It's a good thing to be with the Lord. We talk about it. It's like we talk about it, we love about it, but nobody wants to go. Nobody wants to go. It's okay. I get it. There's a part of us that's part of the flesh. But I want to tell you, sometimes life gets hard even when you let your light shine. And it gets hard. I think Paul was kind of ready, but Paul also wanted to stay and help them, but he was kind of ready. But he says, even if I die, I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to rejoice with me because we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Our hope is in Christ. So even though our hearts are broken when we lose someone, there's also an eternal part of our spirit that we have a joy that's inexpressible because we know that we are believers in Christ and we have eternal life. Folks, the world doesn't know about that. That even at death, we're taken care of. People are living in the world today, running around in darkness, thinking the best is now. Listen, the best of my life is yet to come. If you're a believer, it's yet to come. But in the world, they believe it's now. Grabbing what they can get. Hustling here, hustling there, lying, doing this, doing that. Trying to do whatever they need to do, whatever they want to do. And there's a lot of scared people in the world right now. We shouldn't be them. God did not give us the spirit of fear. The spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That sound mind means you know God's word and you know what's up and you know what's happening. Don't fear the world. Listen, you become a major asset to the kingdom when you understand that you're not to fear the world. But you serve the risen Savior, the God, the creator of all things. And not just the creator of all things that has been or things that are, but also the creator of things to come. There's a kingdom we haven't seen yet. Amen? There's a kingdom we haven't seen yet. And I'm on the roster. And if you're a believer, you're on the roster. They're expecting your arrival. Woo! I am not a visitor. I'm not a citizen of it. I'm a family member. And you're a family member. All because God so loved the world. And Jesus gave his life. As whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once you get that, Paul says, now you need to shine like stars. In a dark and ugly, perverted generational world, you need to shine like stars. Shine for Jesus. Amen? All right. We need to keep shining as a believer. We need to let God work in through us. We need God to continue to do His works through us. And we need to always be ready for the time when God says, it's time for you to come home. Don't fight it. Go running. It's my time. And if you lived your life for Jesus, you won't be looking back. You'll be looking in the front. Yeah. Father, we're getting ready to move this service into our altar time. Just may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.